Thank you, Butch. And it's good to see everybody this morning. If you have a Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now, if you pay close attention, you may recall that, it's been in the last 4 or 5 months, we were in a section, I believe, of Romans, and I trotted out a song that many of you remember. Robert Lamb wrote it. Robert Lamb was a member of the group Chicago, and in Romans, the challenge in chapter 12 is to wake up and understand what time it is. And so with that lesson, I talked about that Robert Lamb song. Does anybody really know what time it is? And if you remember that song, Robert Lamb wrote it. He sings it. As I was walking down the street one day, and he encounters all these people, and they're asking what time it is. And his conclusion is, does anybody really know what time it is? But I thought about that song again this week, because if you look at our text today, you read, for everything there is a season and time for every matter under heaven. I look at some definitions for time that I've gathered over the years. Here's one of the best ones I've come across. Time is a measurable period during which an action, process, or condition exists or continues. Interesting. Time. And the challenge for us is that time, for fallen, finite human beings like us, time is irretrievable. You know, we might have this great experience. You've probably said to your spouse or to a friend, oh, I so enjoyed that vacation, or I so enjoyed when we had that family gathered. I wish I could go back. But time is irretrievable. In this life, we are time bound, as Solomon might say, under the sun. Now, in great contrast, and here's what I'm getting at, in great contrast to that, God stands outside of time. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, because we have watches, we have cell phones, we have Apple watches. Everything is calculated. We're measuring time all the time. But God stands outside of time. His very covenant name, Yahweh, is built on the idea of God who was in the past, God who is in the present, and God who will be. He stands outside of time, and that's important for us to remember. Now, last week we introduced the book. We talked about that the first couple of chapters remind us that satisfaction cannot come from anything within man's power. We talked about the repetitive nature of nature itself. And Solomon writes about the emptiness that he experienced, you know, trying to satiate himself with pleasure, activity, projects, all of it left him empty. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And then at the end of this, in the midst of all of that discussion, Solomon says something interesting. He says, God gives to us the gifts of wisdom, that is, not only to know facts, but to apply those facts, to plug them in, and joy. And remember, we ended up last week talking about the fact that the doctrinal foundation of joy, a contentment independent of circumstances, really is two-pronged. Number one, it rests on the sovereignty of God. Either God is really in control or he's not in control at all. And then coupled with that is this God who is in control has chosen to relate to all of us with favor, with grace, with undeserved, unearned kindness. And that leads us into chapter 3, and there are really two sections. I want us to look at the first 8 verses, and then we'll look at verses 9 through 15. And many of you are familiar with this section. For everything there's a season and time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And let's go ahead and cue Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds, okay? Got a lot of songs today, so hang on. But what you have happening here, a number of things, but let me point out just a few. Number one, it's a reminder to us that in this life, you and I are living what one author calls life under the loom. Y'all have all heard that illustration. You know, you have this beautiful tapestry, and it's a beautiful form and figure on the outside, but underneath it, there's all these different threads, and it looks kind of gnarled and even ugly. And so the idea is, we only see so often the underneath. We don't see and appreciate as we should the outer beauty. We live life under the loom. And sometimes when you live life under the loom, it's hard to hang on to this concept of sovereignty. And we've looked at Job in recent weeks, the theodicy. You know, how does a good God exist in a world where there's so much evil and suffering? We've talked about those things and just the dailiness and the fallenness of life can lead people to think, wait a minute, you're saying God is in control. What are you talking about? What are you talking about there? Well, how do we embrace and see the sovereignty, the control of God? How do we understand God as He has presented Himself? And ladies and gentlemen, I know of one way and one only. It is through the means of the revelation of God, the Word of God. Now, I wouldn't for a moment make light of those who suffer from darkness and discouragement and the doldrums of depression. Some of the greatest leaders, in fact, some of the great preachers historically have fought depression. But let me say that in the midst of that, I think so often, and I'm talking about in the last year to year and a half, I've come across so many people that seem so discouraged and so distressed. And I get that partially given what we've dealt with, the pandemic and so many things going on in our culture that concern us. But the bottom line is, you and I will never have joy. We will never have a proper perspective as we should have when our minds are absorbing only a snippet of Scripture each week, while in the meantime we are bombarded by 20 or 25 plus hours of media in whatever forms it might take, whether it's television or internet or Instagram or Facebook or whatever it might be. That is just not going to happen. And I think that's a dilemma for Christians today. How do I live under the sun with an above the sun perspective? And the answer is, I've got to immerse myself. I've got to satiate myself, saturate myself with the Word of God. Well, look at this. In these first 8 verses, we are being told, for everything there's a season and a time, that everything is in the hands of God. Now, y'all remember I don't even know if it's still on anymore. I can see the advertisements in my mind. The soap opera, these are the what? Days of our lives. Well, Ecclesiastes 3, this opening section is saying, God is in control of the days of your life. Not only the days, but the moments, the seconds, even the milliseconds. The old spiritual fits here. He's got the whole world in His hands. Can you imagine people singing, He's got a tiny little part of the world in His hands? He's got 62% of the world in his hands? No, the impact of that great spiritual. He has the whole world in his hands. And that's the affirmation that Solomon is making. And it's pretty profound. The skeptic could say, so Solomon, you're telling me, as I look around and I see all this craziness, you're telling me that God is still in control, that he has this whole world in his hands? Are you wanting me to believe that? Solomon would say if he were before us today, absolutely. Look at it. He apportions the times and the seasons and the tasks of our lives. There are times and seasons for everything. God gives these. And this is the key to purpose. I hear that word a lot. I just want to have a sense of purpose. Well, the source of purpose, the source of meaning is this living God. And then what follows, beginning in verse 2, is really an exhaustive list of things, contrast, you might say, that demonstrate the sovereignty of God. Doug Wilson wrote a book several years back on Ecclesiastes. Is a thin little paperback, but it packs a punch. It's called Joy at the End of the Tether. Listen to what he says about this idea of God's sovereignty. He says, everybody wants a God that is sovereign, yet no one appears to want him sovereign in everything and over everything. Isn't that true? We want to be in control. Solomon, however, is going to insist on sovereignty, the absolute idea that God is in charge and over everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is timeless. He stands out of time. And so Solomon is going to answer the objections. And so we come to look at this issue of time. We measure life according to events, and Solomon here is focusing on a series of direct opposites under the sun. Now, please remember that Solomon is focusing on things horizontally. You'll see as you get to the end of this chapter that Solomon is looking at life absent God. And at the end of this chapter, he'll write, you know, human beings, when God is out of the picture, are no different than animals. They just die and they go back to dust. Okay? That's Solomon's under the sun perspective. You take God out of the picture. But the great news of Ecclesiastes is, yes, it's dismal when you consider life apart from God. It's futile, meaningless, purposeless. But the great news is God gives meaning and purpose and joy on the basis of who he is. He gives gifts, we have to realize. But ultimately, the greatest gift he gives us is the gift of himself. I think that's what Solomon was coming to. Everything I enjoy comes from the reality that God is gracious and kind and kindly disposed toward me, so much so that he has created me to live in a physical universe where I can enjoy a meal, where God has given me taste buds, and I can sit down and enjoy a meal. He's given me eyes with which to see where I can enjoy a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. He's provided this beautiful created order where even on my worst day, I expect the sun to go down and the sun to come up, and it's a new day. God has done all of these things. So look quickly with me at these contrasts. Under the sun, including the ebb and flow of life, all is vanity outside of God. Yet God has placed all things where they are now. In fact, he does so in such a way, not that we would worship them, but that we would look beyond them to him. That's it. Let's look at these contrasts. Look at verse 3. You see the reverence? We are born and we die. God appoints your birthday. Anybody here decide what day you'd be born? That's what I thought. Yeah. God assigns and appoints your birthday and your funeral day. Not you. Who dictates, who arranges these things? Not you, not me. Look at that reference to planting and plucking. It's not just humanity to whom sovereignty extends. The lifespan, check this out, the lifespan of plants in the field is determined by God. We don't sow in the winter and harvest in the spring. No. We harvest in the fall. There are seasons. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest and to pluck up, and that's the whole idea. And you know, as humans, a lot of times we don't want to hear that today because we think we're the center of the equation, the center of our own universe. We think we're in control, and we're not. Verse 3, a time to kill and heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. One writer says, God oversees when men execute or slaughter in battle. He determines when men are lifted up or restored. Verse 4, a time for weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing. Yeah, there's a sense in which grief is a gift, and we think that sounds crazy. But the capacity to feel, the capacity to express emotion, to enjoy, to celebrate. The love of a spouse, the love of a child, the love of a grandchild. And then also the capacity to express grief. Verse 5, to cast away or gather, to demolish or construct. There's a time to embrace, a time to refrain from that, a time to seek and to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. You look at your life and you see the truth of this under the sun. Everybody in this room, you can go back and think of seasons in your life where God was building. It was a building time in your life. And then there are other seasons of your life where it's almost like God is pruning and taking away, that ebb and flow. And what's the constant in all of it? Well, it's not your circumstances. You see what Solomon's saying? Depending on where you are and what stage of life, you're going to have one of these contrasting things. And so what's the key? What's the key to settled contentment? It's that you are linked to this God who does not change, who's the same God when things are being constructed, and who is the same God when things are being demolished. You see, we need a big God. We need a really, 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 really big God. And that's part of our problem. We're too big in our own eyes, and he becomes minuscule. So much so that our circumstances look bigger than his sovereignty. Solomon corrects us here, doesn't he? Well, quickly, we go on. Look at verse 7, a time to tear and to sow, to keep silent and speak. Isn't that true? There's a time for eloquence, and then there's time just to shut her down. A time to love and to hate. What do you mean about hate? Well, there are some things that we ought to hate. Injustice and inequity. The things that God hates. You ought to hate and I ought to hate the fact that according to news reports that seem pretty accurate, our federal government is storing aborted baby body parts in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Isn't that disgusting? Shouldn't we hate that? Isn't there a time to hate and to say, we hate the evil. We hate the defiance of God by people who would create, who would treat people created in his image as if they were simply fetal tissue to be thrown away or stored up for medical research in a lab. There is a time to hate. To hate what God hates, to hate injustice, to hate inequity. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. So what a picture we've got there. Well, that's the first section. Viewing life through the lens of God's sovereignty. Quickly, applying the joy-fueling principle of God's sovereignty. Look at verses 9 through 15. First, let's look at two questions here. What gain has the worker from his toil? There's the first question. What gain has the worker from his toil? We might say, well, what's the profit? Answer, zero. Nada. zilch apart from God. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in His time. So what's the point? The second question, what's the purpose? Verse 10, without God, futility. Futility. Then look at these two affirmations in the text. God makes all things beautiful in His time. Y'all ever heard that little chorus? In His time. In His time, He makes all things beautiful. The word means fitting, appropriate. In His time. In His season. So there's one affirmation. Obviously, there's a different schedule here. And man, that's our problem a lot of times. I want God to act according to my schedule. Y'all ever done that? Lord, I need this now. And I don't understand why you're not responding right now. But God operates on His own schedule, not yours and not mine. He does it in His time. He makes all things fit together in His time. Second affirmation. This is important. Look at it. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Goes back to what we looked at with Job, the mystery, the infinitude of God. But in the midst of that, what we have to remember is that God has created us for eternity. Augustine, the early church theologian, said, "We are restless until we rest in Thee." Yeah. He's put eternity in our hearts. So those are the affirmations. We need a vertical perspective. And we need that vertical perspective critically. Look at these two observations now at the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So, two observations in these closing verses. Number one, God gives the ability to rejoice and to do good. If you've had any joy this last week, if you've been able to be obedient this week, and to do any good work in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's because God gave you that ability. He not only gives ability, but He gives appetite. You see the reference to eating and drinking? Isn't the human body an amazing thing that God has made? The whole digestive system, the whole capacity, how the body is fueled with food, and how the body is renewed and strengthened, appetite. But not only appetite, orientation, perspective. This is God's gift to man. And then verses 14 and 15, look at them. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. What's that all about? Well, God's actions involve permanence. God ultimately is interested in permanence. The temporary gives way to the permanence. We move ahead to the New Testament and we see that God's going to sum up everything under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. The transient, the time-bound, the temporary is going to give way to the permanent. God's actions involve completeness. God doesn't need our help signing on the dotted line or putting a period at the end of the sentence. No, God in His actions is inclined toward permanence, completeness, and then there's the idea of reverence. You see it there? Look at it. That people fear before Him. Listen to Douglas Wilson again. He's talking about the message of Ecclesiastes and the overall message of God's Word. In Psalm 2, we are to understand the greatness of God ultimately in Christ. And what does the text say? Rejoice with trembling. Now, we don't normally put those ideas together. Rejoice and tremble. But the Bible does. Here's Wilson. A man who reads without trembling has forgotten the living God. And then the Hebrew language here does something very powerful. You see the creative repetition of God. Look at that last phrase. God seeks what has been driven away. Literally, God brings back what is pushed away. One commentator uses the picture of what happens to all of us inevitably with a child or a grandchild. You've got that baby in the high chair and you want that baby to eat some good food. And so you have that nasty chopped up stuff that's like this little gruel and it's green or brown or whatever. And you put it on the you put it on the tray there in front of the baby. And what does the little guy do or little girl do? They push it away. And what do we do? Because we know that child needs that nourishment. We're pushing it back. That's the picture here. Repetition. God brings back what has been pushed away. You see, God is a gracious Father. And He wants us to learn lessons. And maybe you can pinpoint in your life, I found it to be so in mine. It's like I don't want to deal with an issue. I want to keep pushing it away. And the Lord puts it right back on my plate. And it couldn't be any clearer than if I heard an audible voice. Matthew, you need to deal with this. This isn't going away. You better address it. I'll give you the power and the strength to do it. What a picture. Doug O'Donnell, in his beautiful little book on Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, says, in Ecclesiastes, we discover a great God who brings rock-solid meaning to everything under the sun, S-U-N, by means of His Son, S-O-N. I love that. How do I make sense of all these changes and the turning of time, as the birds sang about? I've got to root myself and ground myself in this timeless, eternal God who stands outside of time and who, by the power of His Holy Spirit and through the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ, gives meaning to the darkest day of my existence and yours too. Because when it seemed that God was completely checked out, when it seemed He was completely checked out, He was doing His greatest work in the substitutionary, life-giving death and offering of His only Son. Because God really is in control, acknowledge your accountability to Him and trust Him to order your steps. Need some incentive to look above the sun? What about 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31? God has made Jesus the very wisdom of God and power of God. Everything we're looking for is summed up and wrapped up in the person of Christ. And then I included in your outline today the reminder that we should, you know, people say, I give up, I throw my hands up. We ought to throw our hands up in faith. God's the maker, we're made. God is timeless, we're time bound. God rules all, is over all, and orients all things for His ultimate glory. That's the message of the cross. And then let me direct you to a great hymn. I've only heard it sung a couple of times. It was translated from German, written by a German guy in the 19th century, Georg Neumark. The title translated into English is, If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee. The idea in English being, if you allow God to guide you. The whole point of this hymn is to trust in the control and sovereignty of God. There are five or six verses to this hymn, but the fifth verse is particularly applicable, I think, to where we are in Ecclesiastes 3 and where we are practically speaking in our lives. I've included it on the outline today. Look at it. Think not that God has forsaken when sorrows crown your acts of care. Isn't that beautiful? When sorrows crown your acts of care. What's our tendency? Our tendency is to think that God doesn't care. God's not in control. Think not that God is forsaken when sorrows crown your acts of care, nor that he sleeps and cannot waken while evil prospers everywhere. Wow. Each recompense will have its hour. God sets the times with truth, with love, and power. That's Ecclesiastes 3. Whether you're here this morning and right now, you've got a clearer view of Mount Perspective than you've ever had, or you're here this morning and you say, Matthew, I think I'm more confused and bewildered than I've been in a long time. Here is your answer. Sovereign God of the universe, who did not spare your one and only Son for me, God who stands outside of time, grant me to understand my time from your perspective, for your glory. Father, thank you for your word. We need it. I pray that in my life and the lives of these friends, Lord, I pray that all of us would have an above the sun perspective, that as we live life under the loom, we have a proper view of reality. And at the center of that reality is your Son, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, this week, empower us by your Spirit to satiate, to saturate ourselves in your Word. And, Father, thank you that you are the one who stands out of time. You are the Lord over time, and you give sense to every second of our time. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great day. See you next week.